The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Well, so glad you've joined us today on Grace in Focus. We're in a short series on the life of Jonah, and we're glad that you're here. In a few moments, I'll tell you more about the Grace Evangelical Society and how you can reach out to us. But now here is Bob Wilkin and Dave Renfro with today's discussion about Jonah's preaching and Nineveh's response and God's grace.
So what are we doing today?
Well, we're continuing our study in the book of Jonah. We are at chapter 3, starting in verse 5.
Let's just quickly review where we were. We've got Jonah gets his calling to go to Nineveh, and he goes the wrong way. And he ends up getting thrown into the sea, getting swallowed by a great fish, and he ends up getting dropped off somewhere near modern Turkey or maybe even northern Israel, whatever. He's got to walk a long distance now to get to Nineveh.
Remember, it says that the fish vomited him, which is a really wonderful picture.
And then he gets his second commission, and he accepts this commission.
Correct.
And so what's his message? It's really not an evangelistic message, really not a good news message.
No, it just says, repent, and...
He doesn't say repent.
Oh, he doesn't?
What does Jonah say?
Ooh, you were paying attention.
Do I get any bonus points?
Yeah, in chapter 3, verse 4, Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown."
Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.
That's the whole message.
That's it.
And in Hebrew, it's only five words. It's amazing.
As we talked about the last time, there's really no escape clause. It doesn't say anything about 40 days and then destruction unless you repent. There's just 40 days, then Nineveh will be overthrown or destroyed. But as we pointed out, there are some commentators who have suggested God often in Scripture has an implicit idea that if you were to repent, he would relent. And that certainly is taught in this passage.
Absolutely.
Because what we're going to see is the Ninevites respond with repentance, even though they're not told anything about that, and then God relents. So we're now in chapter 3 and verse 5, and you want to read that verse?
Verse 5, I think, is fascinating. As we said in verse 4, it just says 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Verse 5, it says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them." Now, what would be your number one question at that point? Why were they so accepting of Jonah's message?
That's a good point. And what's the answer?
You have to kind of infer from what's been going on. At this point, Nineveh is not the huge empire that we normally think of as the ones that overtook the 10 northern tribes, 50 years from now. It was somewhat weaker. But also, during this time, Nineveh has been suffering with plagues and famine. And during this time also, which to a pagan means a lot, there was a total eclipse of the sun. Usually that kind of strikes fear in the hearts of an ancient pagan in the ancient Near East. So their hearts were already like, oh no, there's something going to happen. Now we also have to think of, what did Jonah look like after being in the belly of the fish with all those digestive juices and all that stuff? We're not told this, but it could be that he told people what happened to him, that he stayed in the belly of a fish and then the fish let him go. What is very interesting here is there is a goddess named Nosh, or Nosh, N-O-S-H. She's the Assyrian fish goddess. And also, on top of that, there's a fish goddess, and then there's also Dagon, which is the chief deity of Nineveh, which is also, Dagon means fish. So you have a fish goddess and a fish god. Now here's Jonah coming into town, looking like he's been in the belly of a fish, saying these things. And that might have been the reason why the Lord put him in the belly of the fish. When he walks the streets of Nineveh, for those folks, he has credibility.
Also, wouldn't the Ninevites have heard some of the stories about the history of Israel. Just like, for example, when Israel comes to Jericho, well, Rahab has heard all the stories
right.
about all these miraculous things that God had done, bringing them out of Egypt, bringing them through the wilderness, attacking the other nations and having victory. And so is it not quite possible that the Ninevites would have known about the history of Israel?
Absolutely. And that probably contributed to it. It also could be that the Ninevites thought, oh, we're above that.
Right.
You know, we have these great gods that the Canaanites didn't. Jericho, it was a fluke. You know, we don't know because it's not said here in the text. But all of those things are possible. What is interesting at this point is Jonah is completely persuaded, you know.
And persuasive.
Persuasive. He's persuaded about his message, and that brings believability to the Ninevites.
Yeah, they believe what he's saying. Now, when it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God, this isn't a statement about them becoming theists.
Right.
And this isn't a statement about them believing in Jesus, the coming Messiah for everlasting life. They're believing God for what he just said through his prophet, right?
Right, the message of verse 4.
So that's why they proclaim a fast.
Right.
See, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. And by the way, fasting and sackcloth and ashes, those are all the things that accompany repentance in the Old Testament.
Right. It's also like if you put on sackcloth and sit, like it says in verse 6, they sat in ashes. Those are all signs of your attitude of humility. Once again, the pagan mindset here is if we humiliate ourselves in front of this God, then we can persuade him not to destroy us in 40 days. In other words, we can change his mind. That's why the farmers back in those days would go to the temple and sacrifice so that such and such a god would give rain on their crops. The idea is to persuade the god to do what the human wants him to do, or her.
And in the case of verse 6, it's the king of Nineveh who hears about this, and he himself participates, and he goes on to say that it's not going to be just him and not just some of the people, right?
Right.
Who's going to be involved in this fasting and sackcloth and ashes?
Well, notice what it says in verse 7. He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh, which is, remember, a huge city, and by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, that's every living being, that's kind of a
right.
figure of speech, herd nor flock, taste anything, do not let them eat or drink water, but let, verse 8, but let man and beast be covered in with sackcloth and cry out mightily to God, yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands.
It's comical to me, even though I realize it's serious, that every beast was covered with sackcloth.
Mm-hmm.
So you see a cow that's dressed in sackcloth with ashes on the cow's head.
You know, there could be another significance. Remember, we're talking a pagan culture.
Yeah.
And even beasts, you know, like cows and bulls, bulls were widely worshipped in the ancient Near East. If a bull was covered with sackcloth and ashes, that meant that that bull god was voluntarily subserving to the fish god.
Ah.
You know, and that
Or
way,
in this case, Yahweh.
In this case, Yahweh. So remember, you got to think of it from the pagan point of view. Everything is a god. And so if we can get these gods from, you know, the highest of creation, man, you know, humans, then all the way down to beasts to humiliate themselves in front of this god, maybe Dagon will change.
So when they say that they cry mightily to God, and who can tell if God will turn and relent, they're talking about the God of Israel, Yahweh, but this doesn't mean they've become monotheists.
No, no.
They could have, but most likely they're still polytheists, but they do realize that the God of Israel is going to do what Jonah said. So therefore, it seems to me if they are still polytheists, they must believe that the God of Israel is stronger than Nash and stronger mm-hmm. than Dagon.
Mm-hmm.
That this is the God of gods.
Yeah, this is my God can beat up your God. And I think that's what's going on here in this pagans. What they probably did is they heard about Yahweh and they said, okay, well, that's the God of Israel. Yeah, we know about the gods of the Canaanites and the Egyptians, blah, blah, blah. So we're going to add him to the list. So what we call that is syncretism, believe with. We're not going to deny our gods. We're just going to add this God called Yahweh to the list of ones to be worshipped.
Now, it is possible, of course, that some of the Ninevites actually became monotheists.
It's a really good chance. Maybe a lot of them did.
Yeah.
Because, more than we would think.
Because this is quite powerful.
Right.
Okay, so then verse 10, then God saw their works. Notice it's about works. That they turned from their evil way. By the way, this shows that repentance is a work, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And it says, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. This is kind of an amazing ending to chapter 3.
It's incredible. God decided in his sovereign will not to destroy Nineveh.
And in his mercy, right?
His
great mercy and grace that's just pouring.
And it's a testimony that God is going to do what he says he's going to do.
Now, wait a minute. I'm a little confused there because he said, I'm going to destroy you, and then God relents.
But notice he said, if you don't relent, I'll destroy you.
No, he didn't say that. You say it's implied.
I think it's implied.
Yeah. It might be implied, especially from the standpoint that if they were aware of the history of Israel, they would know about this repentance doctrine.
Yeah.
But in any case, whether they understand it's implied or not, they're repenting. They're doing what they think is reasonable to give them a chance at survival. And it turns out it works. And so God relents. Now, of course, God knew he was going to do this. It's not like God all of a sudden wakes up and goes, oh, okay, I'm going to change my mind.
What?
No, he
they
already
really relented? I wasn't expecting that.
Yeah, a big surprise. Surprise. How's that go? Surprise.
Surprise. Surprise. Surprise.
All right. Well, thank you, David. And next time we'll get into Jonah chapter 4. Keep grace in focus.
Zane Hodges' book, The Gospel Under Siege, A Study About Faith and Works in Tension, is being offered this month to Grace in Focus listeners and available right now at half price through June the 30th when you use the discount code word SIEGE, S-I-E-G-E. Find this special offer at faithalone.org. Our goal at the Grace Evangelical Society is to teach Scripture clearly and without confusion. One of the best tools for that clarity, we believe, is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have all kinds of materials that are designed to help you mature and grow in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. Please come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. You'll be glad you did. God loves a cheerful giver, and that's why we think our financial partners are some of the happiest people in the world. If you would like to learn how to become a financial partner with Grace in Focus, we would very much appreciate it. Learn more at faithalone.org. It's really exciting to hear from our listeners. So if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, I hope you'll reach out to us. Best way to do that is through email. Here is our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On the next Grace in Focus, Jonah is not happy with God's grace given to Nineveh. Join us then, won't you? This is the Grace Evangelical Society. Until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.